If you would open your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis once again. The book of Genesis in chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. John Chrysostom. John Chrysostom died in 409 A.D. or 407 A.D. He was the pastor of the church at Antioch, actually, and he made this statement. He wrote these words. He said, "As a moth gnaws a garment, so doth envy consume a man. As a moth gnaws a garment, so envy consumes a man." William Penn, he died in 1718. He was a Quaker. He was the founder of the North American colony of Pennsylvania. He wrote this. He said, "The envious are troublesome to others, but they are a torment to themselves." Something to think about. The envious, they are troublesome to others, but they are a torment to themselves. Philip James Bailey, he died in 1902. As a young man, he gave up the idea of becoming a minister in order that he might become a lawyer. But he wrote these words. Here's what he said. He said, "Envy is a coal that comes hissing hot from hell." Interesting statements. And certainly Joseph's brothers proved all of them to be true. Joseph's brothers proved all of those sentiments to be absolutely accurate. Joseph's brothers, their hearts were filled with a wicked envy that grew and grew until it became a malignant hatred that not only sought to destroy the object of their hatred, but it ate them up on the inside just like a cancer. And so they were driven by a hellish passion that caused them to sell their brother into slavery. You remember we saw it in our study together last time, how that Joseph had been sent to check on his brothers, to see how they were doing, to see what they were up to. But as he drew near, they spotted him, they recognized him from the coat of many colors that he had, and they immediately began plotting how they could kill him. But then instead of killing him, they decided that, you remember, Judah had a better idea, right? Little light bulb came on, and he had a better idea. He said, "I know what, and let's don't kill him. There's no profit in that. Let's sell him. We'll get a little money out of this deal." And so they determined then that they would sell him. The question was in Genesis 37, verse 26 and 12, "What profit is it if we slay our brother, conceal his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content." And so as a result of that, then we see the Ishmaelites as they carry Joseph away. They carry Joseph away. They take him down into the land of Egypt, and that's where we take up the story of a young man. He's 17 years old. He's 17 years old. Genesis chapter 37, verse 2 tells us, and his position has suddenly changed from the favored son to a common slave. He's gone from favored son, now he's just a common slave. As one commentator has noted, instead of wearing the coat of an overseer, Joseph now wore the cloak of a lowly bondman. Instead of rags to riches, riches to rags, right? Riches to rags. Let's continue our study of the story of Joseph. Notice, first of all, number one, in all of this, there is the providence of God. In all of this, there is the providence of God. You remember how that the Lord God had shown Joseph through a series of dreams. You remember we talked about it. Through a series of dreams, the Lord God had shown Joseph that he was destined to become a ruler, that even his family would come and bow down and be subject to him. But now, because of the circumstances that he is facing, because of the circumstances that have overtaken him, seems like God's forgotten all about him, doesn't it? Seems like God has forgotten all about the promise. Seems like God has forgotten all about what he said he was going to do for him. However, you need to remember this, that in such adverse circumstances, in such adverse circumstances, we must always remember that it's during those times of adversity that the providence of God is most clearly seen. It's during the times of adversity that the providence of God is most clearly seen. And that's certainly true in the life of Joseph. As we consider two things where we see the providence of God working, we see the providence of God working, first of all, in his warden and in his work. Let's notice them together. Letter A, notice the warden. The warden. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 1, it says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." Now, of all of the people in Egypt, of all of the people that were looking for a slave to buy, in the providence of God, it was Potiphar who got Joseph. God was in that. God was in that. You see, Potiphar's job was to oversee the protection of the Egyptian Pharaoh and to oversee the punishment of anyone who might incur the Pharaoh's wrath. That was the job of Potiphar. And so therefore the Lord God led Joseph into Potiphar's house. It was by God's providence that he was put in that house, because that was a place where he could best learn the ins and the outs of Egyptian government. And he would need to know that in order to be a ruler, right? He would need to know the ins and outs of the Egyptian government. And so in order to gain the knowledge that would be essential for one destined to hold the position that the Lord God had promised to him, God in his providence, even though it seems like God has totally forgotten him, God is moving him right where he needs to be. Right to the very place where he needs to be. Two great points that we ought to mention here. First of all, you need to remember, God never promotes the unprepared. God never promotes the unprepared. Many times people want to rush ahead of God. They want to have a place of prominence before they're ready for it. I remember my dad, many times I heard him make the statement, "Most people handle failure far better than they handle success." And the reason why that is true is because many times people become successful before they have developed the character to handle the success properly. And it goes to their head and it ends up destroying them. Joseph was a man who understood. He understood the importance of being prepared. And so therefore God in his providence brings him to the place of preparation, because God never promotes the unprepared. But there's another thing we need to notice, and that is this. God knows the preparation that we need. We don't. See, the reason we don't know the preparation that is needed, because we don't know what's coming tomorrow. God does. So therefore, God prepares us according to what He knows that we need, not according to what we think that we need. Big difference there. Big difference. That's why the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse number 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So even though Joseph's circumstances looked totally negative, Even though his circumstances, it appears that God has totally forgotten him. He's now a slave in a foreign land, yet we need to remember that every circumstance in Joseph's life is being led by a divine providence that is too good to do wrong. It's too wise to make any mistakes. And so it is a divine providence that has led him into the home of a man by the name of Potiphar. I want you to notice not only the warden, notice letter B, the work. The work. Being demoted from favored son to lowly slave was certainly it was a humbling thing for a young man like Joseph. It was a humbling thing, but again, God's providence was in control of all of that. God's providence was in control. The Lord God knew that this humbling experience would actually be something that would build the character that Joseph would need. The humbling would build the character that was needed for Joseph to become the kind of servant, the kind of leader that he needed to be without becoming spoiled or becoming destroyed by the glory that's going to be heaped upon him in the years to come. John Butler, I think, said it very well. He said, God goes to great lengths to develop character in those he would assign to high places. And few things, this is good, few things develop character as much as lowliness. Sometimes God just has to knock us down so we're not so full of ourselves. And we learn to depend on God and we have a character that is willing to trust God, you see. Providence of God. Providence of God. That certainly agrees with what the wise man said. You remember Proverbs 15, verse 33. Before honor is, what is it? Humility. Before honor, humility comes. Humility comes. The reason is simply because God knows that high positions of honor and prestige are filled with all kinds of dangers. There's the danger of pride, the danger of conceit, there's the danger of arrogance, and the list goes on and on and on. But let me tell you something, the best antidote for all of those dangers is a good, healthy dose of humility. Humility. And so through His providence, the Lord God developed Joseph's capacity. He developed his character for greater service. And as a result of this, Joseph, as he begins to grow more and more in his walk with God, Joseph is going to be equipped to handle the great promotion that is going to be coming his way. And we're going to see it later on in our study. Not only do we see the Lord God working in the providence of the Lord God, but I want you to notice number two, the performance of Joseph. We see the providence of God, but let's consider the performance of Joseph. When I was in the army, there were many times our commanding officer would tell us to do things. And there were many times, to be very honest, that the things he commanded us to do were not just real wonderful things to do. In fact, they were downright nasty. And I observed, I remember observing that in every situation, when they would give us a command to do something, there were usually three attitudes that would be immediately obvious. First of all, there are some who would begin to just curse and swear, you know. They would curse and swear and they would try to find a way to get out of it. There were others who would curse and swear, but then they would very sullenly go about doing what they had to do, but you could obviously tell they didn't want to do it, they didn't like doing it, and they didn't care who knew they didn't like doing it. Get the idea? And then there were some who were like Zach Jones. Zach Jones was a guy, he was in my company, and Zach Jones, he was amazing. Because it didn't matter what the job was, he would always do it, and he was whistling while he was doing it. Now I know you're wondering, okay, Pastor, which one were you? It's none of your stinking business. But Zach Jones, he was always happy. Doing something even though he really didn't want to do it. He always did it. And you know what? He always did it to the very best of his ability. What he did, it was always a cut above everybody else because of his attitude. Because of his attitude. A fellow by the name of Keith Harrell, he wrote a book called Why Your Attitude is Everything. Parents, you may want to write this down. This was a good one to give to your kids. Why Your Attitude is Everything. Here's what he said. He said, one of the most important steps you can take toward achieving your greatest potential in life is to learn to monitor your attitude. You know what that means? That simply means you need to learn how to control your attitude instead of allowing your attitude to control you. You need to learn to control the attitude instead of allowing the attitude to control you. Joseph had obviously learned the importance of a good attitude. And so therefore, when he came into Potiphar's house as a slave, he soon proved himself to be the very best slave in the whole house. Probably went around the house whistling like Zach Jones. And everything that he did, he did it to the very best of his ability. In other words, even before the Apostle Paul wrote it down, Joseph had already learned to practice the truth that is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient unto them that are your masters. And it goes on to tell us how that we are then to serve our masters. We're to surrender service to them. Ephesians 6 verse 5, as unto Christ. He goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 6, we are to serve our masters as a servant of Christ. In Ephesians 6, 7, we're to give to our masters the same kind of service that we would give to the Lord. Attitude. Attitude. With that in mind, notice four things that we learn from Joseph. Four things that we learn from Joseph. First of all, consider his wisdom. Consider his wisdom. Charles Spurgeon once noted this. He said, Scripture frequently sums up a man's life in a single sentence. Think about that. If someone was to sum up your life in one sentence, what would they say? What would they say? More importantly, what would God say? What would God say? When we come to the life of Joseph, we find that one sentence basically sums up everything about Joseph. It's found in Genesis 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. There it is. That sums it up right there. That's Joseph. That's his life. God is with him. And everything he does prospers. Everything he does prospers. The word prosperous, by the way, let me just remind you, does not mean that Joseph was rich. Doesn't mean he was wealthy. Doesn't mean he was listed in the Fortune 500 of whoever is whoever, who is whoever, you know. I'm in the list, but I, you know. Remember, Joseph's been stripped of his rank, right? Joseph has his rank stripped away from him, and he's been sold to the Ishmaelites, and now he's a mere servant in the house of an Egyptian ruler, and yet the Bible says he's prosperous. He's prosperous. And the reason is simply because God was with him. And everything he did, Joseph did with a kind of attitude that allowed, listen carefully, everything Joseph did, he did it with a kind of attitude that God was able to bless. Therefore, it prospered. It simply means that Joseph, and everything he did, whatever the task was that was given to him, he did it promptly. No procrastination. No, well, I'll do it tomorrow. Well, I just put that off because surely somebody else will step in. They'll do that. I don't need to. No, no procrastination. Everything he did it promptly. Everything he did it pleasantly, without grumbling, without complaining, without murmuring. He did it properly. In other words, everything he did it exactly in the way that would fulfill the expectation of his master. By the way, even an unsaved man can please his employer and be promoted. Did you know that? Happens all the time, doesn't it? Happens all the time. Even an unsaved man can have a pleasing attitude and be promoted by being prompt and pleasant and proper in the performance of his duties. But the motive behind Joseph's service, here's the key point, the motive behind Joseph's service was not a desire to be promoted. His motive was to please God. And that's what made the difference. His motive was to please God. So therefore, because he desired nothing more than to please his God, he served Potiphar diligently. And because of the motive that God knew was in his heart, Genesis 39 verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord's with him. In other words, the quality of Joseph's service to Potiphar was directly linked to his relationship with God. And that was the wisdom of Joseph. Oh, that we would be so wise. Oh, that we would be so wise. But then we see not only his wisdom, notice his welcome. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, it says, and he was in the house. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. In other words, because of his diligence, Joseph is now moved. He is transferred. He is brought out of the house where the slaves would normally stay. He's brought out of the slave quarters and he's now invited to actually move into the house of Potiphar. His welcome. Another thing we see about Joseph, notice this, his witness. His witness. In chapter 39, verse number 3, the Bible says that Potiphar, or Joseph's master, he saw that the Lord was with them and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. I have a question I would like to pose for you this morning. The question is simply this. How did Potiphar, who was a pagan, idol-worshipping Egyptian, how did he know it was the Lord God that made Joseph to prosper? How did he know that it was the Lord God that caused everything Joseph did, like a Midas touch, it turned to gold? How did he know it was the Lord God who did that? I think the reason is simply because of the fact of two things. First of all, there was his conduct. Because of the way that Joseph conducted himself and performed his duties, Potiphar could see, though he did not fully understand it, he could see there is something about this guy that is different from every other servant that I've ever had. He's different. Something about him, about his attitude, about his actions, about his work ethic, everything. Something different about him. I don't totally understand it. But there's something different there. But as we said before, even an unsaved man can do that, right? I mean, even an unsaved man can have a wonderful work ethic. He can exhibit great qualities in the workplace. So the question still remains, how did Potiphar know it was the Lord God that made everything Joseph touched prosper? I think it was his words. I think it was his words. Even though the Bible doesn't tell us this, I'm convinced that every time Joseph was complimented for performing a task efficiently, performing the work that was given to him in a proper, prompt way, without complaining, without grumbling, and every time the comment was made, you know, Joseph, out of all the servants I've got, there's just something different about you, and I don't understand what it is. And it was at that moment, I believe, Joseph took the opportunity to say, well, Mr. Potiphar, it's because the Lord God of heaven is with me. And I'm trusting Him. I'm trusting Him. Every time he received a compliment for his service, he took the compliment that was given to him and he basically handed it over to the Lord God and said, He's the one who deserves the praise. Because I am what I am, as the Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God. By the grace of God. This is the very thing the Lord Jesus was talking about, remember, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, when he said, let your light so shine before men. That simply means you live your life in such a way, whether it's at home, whether it's in the workplace, wherever it may be, you let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and as a result of that, they don't glorify you, they glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Bottom line, every one of us can be a good witness for Christ. Did you know that? Every one of us can. You say, how can I be a witness? Simply by being faithful in the performance of your duties. By being faithful in the performance of your duties, whether it's your duties at home or your duties on the job or your duties in the church or your duties in the classroom or wherever it may be, by faithfully performing the duties that have been given to you, and then when you are praised and honored for the work that you have done, you take the opportunity to say, hey, look, it's not me, it's God. That's how Potiphar knew. That's how Potiphar knew it was the Lord God who was blessing Joseph and making everything that he did to prosper. Notice letter D, Joseph's worth. His worth. Because of the attitude and because of the actions of Joseph, the Bible says in verse number 4 that Joseph found grace in his sight. That's talking about Potiphar's sight. And he served him, made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. Because of his character, he's trustworthy, he's diligent, he's pleasant, he's hardworking, he's competent, he's organized. The list goes on and on and on. Because of those things, Joseph was valued. He was considered to be worth more than all of the other servants in the household of Potiphar. And therefore, because of that, he's promoted and made the overseer over all of Potiphar's house. In fact, the extent to which Potiphar trusted him is seen down in verse number 6, where it says that he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. In other words, if you went to Potiphar's house, you were invited there for dinner, and you asked him, Mr. Potiphar, let me ask you a question. How's your portfolio looking? I don't know. I guess it's okay. Joseph hadn't said anything about it. All I know, you know, Joseph, he handles all of that stuff. All I know is that when I sit down at the table, there is food here to eat. That's all I know. Joseph handles everything. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having a servant that you would trust to such an extent? Yet that's exactly how Potiphar trusted Joseph. Everything he had. Everything that he owned was under Joseph's control. Joseph was the steward who oversaw it, took care of it. So the Bible says, verse number 5, it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, notice what happened. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. See? God blessed that Egyptian's house because of Joseph. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Bottom line here is simply this. This world in which we live, this world in which we live will never understand the true value of a godly man or a godly woman. This world will never fully appreciate what a wonderful thing it is to have a godly man, a godly woman in their employee. They'll never understand that. They'll never be able to fathom that. But the fact is, it's the godly men, it's the godly women who are the true secret behind the well-being of any home, any society, any nation, any business. It's the godly people. The godly people who are the key to God's blessings in those matters. You remember Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 32. The Lord God said only 10 godly people. Remember that? Remember, it started out and way up there, 50, and then Abraham, you know, he began to work the Lord down. You know, he was a Jew, right? They Jew people down, and so he starts with, okay, well, 50 people. Well, Lord, how about 40? Well, Lord, how about 30? Well, Lord, how about 20? Well, Lord, how about 10? Only 10 godly people would have spared a whole city. Think about that. God said, for 10, I'll spare the whole place. I won't destroy Sodom, won't destroy the Gomorrah. God's mercy would have spared those places had there only been 10. The value of a godly man, the value of a godly woman can never be overstated. I'm going to bring this to a close, but let me make two observations very quickly. First of all, sometimes our God, in His wisdom, sometimes our God, in His providence, is going to allow us to go through some rough times in our life. Sometimes He's going to allow us to face some trying periods and some times of great difficulty. We need to understand that when God in His providence allows those difficulties, just like in the life of Joseph, when He allows those difficulties to come into our life, we need to understand it's not because He hates us and not because He's angry at us or anything like that. We need to understand that God allows us to go through the rough times and that those rough times are basically designed for two things. First of all, for our purification. For our purification. In other words, those rough times may actually be the hand of God's chastening. Again, not because He's angry at us, but because He loves us. And He wants nothing more than to have a right relationship with us. And so He allows the difficulties and the hard times to come for our purification. Now we know Hebrews chapter 12 verse 6, God chastens all of His children. There's no child of God who does not face chastisement. But the reason for the chastisement, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 11, is always the same. Regardless of what the chastisement is, the desire, the fruit of it is always the same. And it is so that the fruit of righteousness might be produced in our life. That's why God does it. That we might become more righteous. But not only is it for our purification, it's also for our promotion. For our promotion. In other words, God allows those difficulties and those trying times to come because God knows it is through the difficulties that He is able to develop within us the character that we need. So that when His blessing and when His promotion comes, we will be able to handle it without becoming proud and arrogant toward God. Either way, the rough times, as the Apostle Paul said there in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, those rough times are always for our good. They're always for our good. And so no matter what difficulties God may be leading you through right now, and I'm sure if I came to each one of you personally and I said, tell me, is there any difficulty you're facing in your life? I'm pretty sure it would be unanimous. For some it may be work issues, for others it may be health issues, for some it may be family issues. I don't know what it is, but all of us have difficulties that we're facing in our life. But no matter what the difficulty is, may God help each one of us to fully profit from the difficulty the same way Joseph did. To fully profit from it so that we might become what God wants us to be, but more importantly, in order that God might truly be honored and glorified before a lost and a dying world by the impact of our influence as we live for God and we show our love for God by the way we serve others.